Before we get started, I'm just going to give you a little bit of information if you want to follow up on these teachings, on what Roman Catholicism teaches and things of that sort. One of the first things you could do is pick up the 1994 Catechism of the Catholic Church. When I had to teach a college level course on Roman Catholicism, Roman Catholic theology, the preparation would have been like thousands of hours going through all these authoritative Roman Catholic sources. But then it turned out the Roman Catholic Church did a favor for me, and they put it all together in one volume, and they cite the authoritative sources. And so it's the Catechism of the Catholic Church, the 1994 edition. There might even be an updated edition. What you just want to make sure is that in the front it's got the thumbs up from the Pope. It's got the thumbs up with the Pope. From the Pope, you're not going to get any argument from Roman Catholics on it. A couple of really good books that you could read written by Protestants to find out what the issues are, the problem issues between Roman Catholics and Protestants. I believe his name is James McCarthy. James McCarthy, and he wrote a book called The Church of Rome. He, like me, is a convert from Roman Catholicism, and like me, it took about 2 years of his studying the Word after he got saved before he realized he needed to leave. Okay? Now, there's a guy out of Oregon, a really good defender of the faith, a nice guy. I met him on one occasion, named Dave Hunt. But his approach is kind of like, if you're in the Roman Catholic Church, there's no hope for you. You got to leave. If you're going to accept Christ, you got to leave the church today. And I think that's an approach that isn't real effective with Roman Catholics. I grew up half Portuguese, half Italian, and Roman Catholic back in Jersey. And the few Protestant friends that I had, and there weren't many of them, when they were trying to get me to stop being Roman Catholic, I thought that they were trying to get me. I thought it was like, you know, tantamount to me stop being Portuguese and Italian. I thought it was impossible. I was born Roman Catholic. I'm going to die Roman Catholic. So I think if we put the focus on you're a sinner who needs to be saved by Jesus, and just leave aside until they accept Christ as their Savior, just leave aside the Roman Catholic versus Protestant issue, I think we'd be better off. I can remember conversation after conversation of friends slamming me for the infallibility, believing in the infallibility of the Pope, praying to Mary, praying to the saints, and they did not realize that they were educating me in what I was supposed to believe as the Roman Catholic, because I didn't know all that stuff. I'd go to Mass, but I managed to just stare at something on the wall, Catholic Mass, and then think about Raider football or Muhammad Ali's last fight, so that I really didn't know what I was supposed to believe. Even growing up in the Roman Catholic schools, I learned more about Roman Catholicism after I became a Protestant and decided I needed to witness to my Roman Catholic relatives. So it's one of those things where I think we should try to focus on what we have in common, that common ground, and then move to the issue of Jesus. So what I would recommend is McCarthy's book, The Church of Rome, The Catechism of the Catholic Church. It's also, someday, just stop by the Roman Catholic Church and see if the priest will give you an outdated Roman Catholic missalette, because they're only going to throw it out. And just ask them if you can have it. Say, well, I'm a Protestant, but I'm really interested in learning about Roman Catholicism. Could I have one of your outdated missalettes? Because I use the Roman Catholic Missalette to lead Catholics to Christ. Because you've got the gospel message there. It's kind of, in Roman Catholicism, it's like those chocolate-covered cherries. It's like the gospel is there, but it's candy-coated with a lot of false beliefs. I think the different Protestants date the start of the Roman Catholic Church at different times. In the Catholic Church, they think that Catholicism started when Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then Jesus said, you are Peter, and upon this rock I'm going to build my church. Maybe that's when Roman Catholicism started. Whatever Jesus was talking about there, I do not think, and I I do think Peter was the spokesman of the original 12 apostles, and he got the ball rolling on the Feast of Pentecost with that sermon that Jesus had him preach. But I don't think Jesus was starting the Roman Catholic Church. I think he was starting the Christian Church. And but I would actually date the start of the Roman Catholic Church earlier than a lot of Protestant theologians. I think once Emperor Constantine converted to Christianity in about 315 A.D., we began to see a merging of Roman Christian biblical Christianity with the Roman state and with Roman paganism. Okay, and so that at the beginning it sounded real biblical, but as time went on, it started to incorporate more and more elements of Roman paganism, as well as it began to add the idea that the church, the Pope as the head of the church, is also the head of the secular world. And so you ended up with this church and state hybrid, so that people could be executed for heresy and things of that sort. So so whatever the case, many of our favorite, as Protestants, many of our favorite Christian saints turned out to be that they were a lot more Roman Catholic than we may at first think. So every once in a while, we Protestants will throw Catholics into hell for believing something that one of our favorite Christian saints believed. And so I think we need to be a little bit more consistent on that. And then and then sometimes they're too lenient on Catholic saints. St. Francis of Assisi, the guy had the stigmata. The first guy to get the stigmata, the wounds of Christ. Well, from my research on the stigmata, I don't think it comes from God. So I think we need to really be a little bit more consistent how we evaluate some of the saints throughout the age. The Protestant reformers, I think they tended to be a lot more Roman Catholic than most evangelicals realize. And in fact, that's one of my major problems with the Protestant Reformation. I don't think they went far enough. I think they should have went a little bit further. And a lot of the reformers were still baptizing infants and doing things of that sort. And I think they were just had a little bit too much of Rome in them. But every once in a while, we'll slam the Catholics for something when there's large chunks of Protestantism that still holds to it, and we need to be consistent on that. But whatever the case, what I want to talk about tonight, I'm going to try to not rush through, but just give a really quick overview of the doctrinal agreements we have with Protestantism, and then we could spend some more time talking about the disagreements. Now, I've got a big Roman Catholic background. Went to St. Al's Grammar School from kindergarten to eighth grade in Caldwell, New Jersey. I went to Essex Catholic High School. We were Seton Hall's rival. Seton Hall also has a high school. And ninth and half of 10th grade. Then I ran out of money, so I went to the public school after that. I'm probably one of the very few Protestant preachers who can honestly say that I'm the son of a Franciscan monk who was always in good standing with the Roman Catholic Church, because monks aren't supposed to get married and have kids, but he took five separate one-year vows, which he was allowed to do, and then his superior told him either get out or take a vow for life, and he said, well, I don't know what God wants me to do, so his superior recommended, well, then get out. You're in good standing with the church. You can always come back in if you don't like the civilian world. And he got out. He fell in love with electricity. A few years later, he fell in love with my mom, and then the rest is history. And she's Angelina Menichino before she married Joe Fernandez, an Italian gal from North, the daughter of Italian immigrants. And when there were times when she was yelling at him that I could just see the wheels turning. Well, he was thinking, maybe I should have stayed with the monastery. But whatever the case, I grew up primarily with Italians back in New Jersey, which turned me into a good fighter, because the name Fernandez doesn't sound Italian, so they didn't know what I was, but I told them I'm half Italian, and yeah, whatever, and stuff, and they make fun of me, and the rest is history. But But I grew up with a dad I can remember where it was pretty much it was the Pope was number one, Frank Sinatra was number two, and Joe DiMaggio was number three. And then all of a sudden, when they elected Pope John Paul II, it was the first time in hundreds of years that they elected a non-Italian pope. And I saw all these bewildered old Italian guys saying, is this legal? Can they do that? And so they would talk with their priest and find out that there's nothing they could do about it. We've got a Polish pope, and he's not Italian. And so eventually they realized, okay, we've got to get with the program, the pope's not Italian. And so, but from then on, so they accepted it, but from then on it was like Frank Sinatra was number one, DiMaggio number two, and the Pope was devoted to number three. But whatever the case, if you're talking with an alcoholic and you want to see the alcoholic get saved, okay, more times than not, we start sharing the good news with them. It's the same with a drug dealer or whatever. We're going to share the good news with them. We know, well, the guy's sinning, but that's what the world's supposed to do. Pagans act like pagans. But then for some reason, we come up to, we share the gospel the same with everybody until we get to Roman Catholics. And when I became a Christian, some of my Protestant friends said, oh yeah, I shared the gospel with you numerous times. I said, when did you do that? I don't remember that. I said, don't you remember that one day when I got a big argument with you at my mother's house when I was telling you the Pope's not infallible? I didn't even know what it meant, but I just figured, well, it's something I'm supposed to believe, so I might as well start cursing at the guy right now. But for some reason, when we deal with Roman Catholics, we think we're sharing the good news of salvation through Jesus by hammering them for all the false beliefs that they have. And I think there's a lot of common ground that we have with them. For instance, when's the last time you witnessed to somebody who tried to lead a non-believer to Christ and that person is supposed to believe already in the doctrine of the Trinity? Now that sounds to me like there's a little bit of common ground there. If they're supposed to believe in it. By the way, I remember Gary Slusher when I was in the Marine Corps. Slusher was a big guy. He ended up becoming the instructor for the Minnesota State SWAT team for the state police. He was about 6'2", 220. He used to bench 400, way bigger than me. Had really big hands. Every time he hit a guy, they would be unconscious. And we got in a big argument. I was trying to lead him to the Lord. And he starts, well, I'm Roman Catholic, I can't believe all that blah, blah, blah stuff. And it dawned on me that I hadn't said anything at that point that contradicted Roman Catholicism. So I told him, I said, well, you don't even know what Roman Catholics are supposed to believe, because everything I just told you, you're supposed to believe. And he said, no way. And I said, yes. And he just stopped and he just walked out of the room. He slammed the door and I didn't know where he went. And we were in the same room, me, him, and Mike Plumb. Mike Plumb, when he heard us yelling, I thought, at least the Slusher starts hitting me, Plumb's there, and two of us could probably hold him off. But then I heard the door shut. Plumb left. He thought, I don't want to be around these two guys that they're thrown out. And so in the middle of the night, Slusher comes walking in the room. And so I was sleeping with one eye open, because I thought he was going to come back and kill me that night. And but he had gone to, this is on Bangor, he had gone to the library, and he came in with all these books. And he put these books on the edge of his bed. So you know, I used to say, I'm going to pretend I'm asleep. And in the morning when he was taking a shower, I looked at the books, and they were all books on Roman Catholic theology. And about a year after I got out of the Marine Corps, Slusher wrote me a letter, and he knew that I was now a pastor. Well, I wasn't a pastor yet, but he knew I left the Roman Catholic Church and was moving in the direction of wanting to be a pastor someday. But he wrote me like a two-page letter saying that I've done a lot of research on Roman Catholicism the last few years, and I came to the conclusion that you're the best Roman Catholic I've ever met. And which is really, really weird. My father's side of the family, Portuguese Catholic. Portuguese Catholics, for some reason, the Portuguese Catholics I knew were Bible-reading Catholics. And my dad would always say the rosary that I would come back to Roman Catholicism. And I had some theological discussions with his brothers who were all in their 80s and stuff. In fact, my Uncle Tony was my sponsor for confirmation. But Uncle Tony told my dad, he said, don't worry about Phil. You don't have to pray about Phil coming back to Roman Catholicism. He's more Roman Catholic than any of his siblings or any of his cousins. What he's getting at, they were all going to Roman Catholic Church, okay? Getting married in Roman Catholic Church, going to Roman Catholic Church, but they were voting pro-abortion. They were arguing for gay rights. They were pro-euthanasia. Some of them left their wives and were living with somebody else. And basically what my Uncle Tony was saying is we got more in common with this guy than all these guys who call themselves Roman Catholics. So now what I'm getting at, I'm not giving Roman Catholicism a free pass. Please hear me out. But what I am saying is we've got to take advantage of the common ground that we have. I've had people who have come to my church and they would go to Saturday night mass because they were Roman Catholic. They'd go to Saturday night mass and they'd come to my church on Sundays. Okay? 6 months later, I talked to them. They're still coming to my church. And they said, well, yeah, we're still Roman Catholic, but we don't go to Roman Catholic mass anymore. We weren't learning anything over there. And every time I talk to a priest, I get in an argument with him because he doesn't even really know who Jesus was. And so, so yeah, we're still Roman Catholic, but we just choose to come to your church. And I thought, that's kind of weird because Roman Catholic theology teaches if you miss mass for less than a good reason, it's a mortal sin. If you die without paying the penance and confessing that mortal sin, you go to hell. You don't even go to purgatory. And then about 6 months after that, I talked to him. He said, oh, yeah, we're not Roman Catholics anymore. And so that's the approach I like to take. If they want to wear a label that really doesn't apply to them anymore just because they were born with that label. I mean, when I went in the Marine Corps, I wasn't even sure God existed. In fact, I doubted he existed. It took Marine Corps boot camp for me to start thinking I better hope that he does exist. But when they asked me for religion, I still put down Roman Catholic on my dog tags. So it was all, I mean, you could be an atheist, but I was, you know, still Roman Catholic. That's just the way I think. So I don't think we should be as concerned as some Protestants make it about what label they wear. Let's get to what think ye of Christ. Who is Jesus? And you can take them to the Catholic Missalette. And show them. They've got the Nicene Creed right in there. The basic Christian beliefs spelled out. They say, Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, have mercy on us. Now, technically, the priest is talking about the host there. He has just transformed the host into what he thinks is the body and blood of Christ. So he's saying, this is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Most Roman Catholics are like me. You know, I went to Catholic Mass for 21 years, and I thought he was talking about Jesus. I didn't even know he was talking about the host. So I asked Catholics, well, who's the Lamb of God? They said, well, Jesus. So why do you call him a lamb? Well, because he died on the cross like a sacrificial lamb. What does it mean to have mercy on us and grant us peace? Well, we're not perfect. If he doesn't have mercy on us, we're going to hell. But what do you mean when you say, Lord, I'm not worthy to receive you, only say the word and I shall be healed? Yeah, it means, you know, we're sinners. We need Jesus to spiritually heal us. So you could actually preach the gospel message from using certain parts of the Missalette and find, so in other words, I'm saying, let's tap into the common ground that is there. And so they're supposed to believe that the Bible is the inspired and inerrant word of God. And I've got those numbers there, those three-digit numbers, are just different paragraphs in the 1994 Catechism of the Catholic Church. So you can look it up and see that I'm not lying about this. You're supposed to believe the Bible is inspired and an inerrant word of God. By the way, I do think that there are so many, there are some Catholics who are actually saved. Because they do teach the gospel message, but then it's so candy-coated and contradicted with so much stuff. But nobody can believe everything they're supposed to believe as Catholics because there's just too much stuff. And so some people, when they're picking and choosing what to believe and what not to believe, end up being very evangelical, very Christ-centered in their beliefs. Now, having said that, when people were polled coming out of Roman Catholic churches, the statistics always looked like something like 1 out of 25. So I'm not saying 90% of Catholics are probably saved. You'd be lucky if 4 to 5 out of 100 are. The school I teach at, we give Roman Catholic families. And we just preach the gospel. We don't slam Roman Catholicism. And some of them leave the Roman Catholic Church. Some stay in the Roman Catholic Church. But all I know is by the time they graduate, almost all of them profess faith in Christ and seem to have a vibrant walk with the Lord. Now, granted, I would love to see every Roman Catholic eventually in a nice Baptist church or a community church and stuff, but you know, if we have to get all the answers right to get to heaven, then even the Bible answer man is going to come up a few answers short. So, but whatever the case, what I recommend, focus on what you have in common, lead the guy to Christ or the gal to Christ, and then you and the Holy Spirit can double team them on the rest of the issues. But I think another thing I would recommend, if they want to go to Catholic Mass, tell them, okay, we'll go to Catholic Mass, but go to a midweek. We got a nice home Bible study. Attend that. And it seems to me when they do that, within 2 years, they start asking the people at the Bible study, where do you go to church? I want to go there. Okay, and they might still call themselves a Roman Catholic for a year or two. But whatever the case, I keep the focus on Jesus. But they're supposed to believe the Bible is the inspired and inerrant word of God. However, we have to keep in mind they do add the apocryphal books. They add some extra books that don't belong in the Bible between the Old Testament and the New Testament. And then they add church tradition. So they're going to say the final authority is not the Bible alone. The final authority for what we believe and how we behave, they're going to say it's not the Bible alone. It's the Bible plus church tradition. And what church tradition is supposed to mean is the unified teachings of the church fathers and the church councils throughout the centuries. Well, guess what? There's not a whole lot of unified teaching. They contradicted each other a lot of places. But then what you find out, too, that within that church tradition, they also believe, so the final authority, the Bible plus church tradition, but only the teaching arm of the Roman Catholic Church, the teaching magisterium, can rightly interpret the Word of God. So in the end, the Bible plus church tradition, the church tradition swallows up the Bible. So if the Catholic Church teaches something and contradicts the Bible, well, they're the professionals interpret the Bible for us, and they must be right. Now, having said that, most Roman Catholics do not know what they're supposed to believe. And so just the fact that they're supposed to, if you could show them they're supposed to believe the Bible is the inspired and inerrant Word of God, you can go to the Bible. And I remember telling my Uncle Tony, on my father's side of the family, Tony Fernandez, I remember telling him, well, because he was saying, well, all religions lead to God, I guess. And I said, well, then why did Jesus say, I am the way, the truth, and the life, no one comes to the Father but through me? And he stopped and looked at me, and I thought he was going to chew me out, because, you know, he was my confirmation sponsor. And he turned and he looked at my dad and said, he's right, Joe, I just read that in my morning devotion. there is a tremendous respect for the Bible among Roman Catholics. It's amazing how much of the Bible is read during the Mass, the Catholic Mass. My dad used to go 7 days a week to Mass. So I think it was only, what, a few couple of years that he'd go through the entire Bible, including the apocryphal books. But whatever the case, they have that respect for the Bible. Let's use that. Okay, it's not like we're witnessing to an atheist here. They're supposed to respect the Bible. Secondly, they accept the doctrine of the Trinity. They believe that God is three persons, that the Father is God, the Son is God, the Holy Spirit is God. They're three distinct persons, yet there's only one true God. The one true God is three equal persons. So again, when's the last time you witnessed to somebody who's supposed to believe in the Trinity? They believe in the deity of Christ, that Jesus is God the Son, become a man, and he didn't cease to be God by becoming a man. Here's something really interesting that I learned from reading the Catholic Catechism. They believe that initial justification, being declared righteous by God, well, they kind of understand right justification a little differently, but we're not going to be able to get into that. But initial justification is solely by God's grace. Okay? Now that sounds like, you know, Reformation theology. That sounds like Calvinism and all. You got to understand, though, they believe in baptismal regeneration. So a little infant that doesn't have the ability to choose to accept Christ as Savior, they have to explain how that infant has saving graces, okay? And the way they explain that is, well, because God, initial justification is solely by God's grace. It's monergistically done. Only God is at work. So the child doesn't have to believe. Now they can lose those saving graces. This is one of the things that hit me between the eyes when I accepted the Lord Jesus as my Savior and I started reading my Catholic Bible. I started reading 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23, where Peter says, "You have already been born again." It wasn't something future. In the Bible, Jesus keeps telling people, "Your faith has saved you." Past tense. There is no concept within traditional Roman Catholicism of being saved while in this life. When you get baptized, initial justification, you are in a state of saving graces. You have saving graces, so if you die with saving graces, then you're saved. Okay? So you cannot, you're not really fully saved until you die with saving graces. Which means you didn't commit a mortal sin. You committed a deadly or a mortal sin, such as stealing, murder, or missing Mass on Sunday for less than a good reason. If you commit a mortal sin and then you die before you confess it to a priest and then do the penance that he gives you, and you're not absolved of that, you would go to hell. You would lose saving graces. You fall out of a state of saving graces. And if you die with a mortal sin, then you go to hell. But if your sins are just venial sins, they're not mortal sins, they're just venial sins, and you didn't confess them, then you go to purgatory for a few thousand years, and you get purged of those. So see, it's like Jesus didn't fully cover all our sins. It's just like sins pre-conversion in their thought. But they do believe that initial justification is by God's grace alone. However, you've got to retain saving graces through good works, Roman Catholic priesthood, and the list goes on and on. And then in the Council of Trent, the Roman Catholic Church declares that justification by faith alone, one of the mantras of the Protestant Reformation, they anathematize anybody who believes in it. So if you believe in justification by faith alone, if you believe we're saved by God's grace alone, through faith alone, and Jesus alone, they say, no, that's false. Anybody who believes that should go to hell, basically. Having said that, a lot of contemporary Roman Catholic scholars have waffled on their definition of what justification means, so that they seem to be a little bit more open to Protestants. I think it's more of a change in strategy than anything. They're now starting to refer to Protestants as separated brethren. They want to act like we're all in the same family. Basically, they're trying to bring us back into the fold. Okay? And they found out by telling everybody outside the church there is no salvation. Outside the Roman Catholic Church there is no salvation. That doesn't work too well. So I think they take it that since Vatican II is a kinder, gentler form of Roman Catholicism, but I think it's more for pragmatic reasons than anything else. Do you realize that a traditional Roman Catholic is supposed to believe that mankind can only be saved through Christ's death on the cross for our sins? A lot of Roman Catholics don't even know that, but they're supposed to. Even the Catholic Mass even assumes that the only way to be saved is through Christ's death on the cross. Here's the clincher, though. They disagree with us how the how the saving graces of Calvary, how the saving grace of Calvary comes to us. The Protestant says it comes to us through faith in Jesus alone. The Roman Catholic says it comes, the saving grace of Calvary comes to us through faith in Jesus, plus good works, plus the Catholic sacraments, especially baptism and penance, and the Eucharist, eating the Christ's flesh and drinking his blood, and the prayers of the saints, and venerating the saints, and hyper-venerating Mary, and the list goes on and on. And so it's basically how we receive this salvation where there's a major, major difference. And I, and believe me, if my understanding of the book of Galatians is correct, that difference on that point is the difference between heaven and hell. Okay? The good thing is not all Roman Catholics know all this stuff. Okay? But the fact of the matter is, Paul makes it really, really clear. If you think you're saved through faith in Jesus plus obedience to the law, that Paul classifies as a different gospel. Whether an angel or even an apostle preaches it, let him be accursed. So even if we assume that the Pope had apostolic authority, which I don't think we need to assume, Paul, after identifying himself as an apostle with the same authority as Peter and John and James, then says, but even if we, meaning the apostles or an angel from heaven, preach you a gospel other than that which you already received, let him be accursed. So you have the gospel here and then apostolic authority. So that even an apostle can be called, even an apostle can be rejected if he's not preaching, he stops preaching the true gospel. I think the reason why Paul's saying that is I think he wrote Galatians before the Jerusalem Council. And he's hearing some rumors that maybe the apostles in Jerusalem may have fallen away from the true faith and are now preaching a new gospel. And when he got down there, he found out they agreed with him. Okay? But whatever the case, Roman Catholics are supposed to believe that Christ died for our sins, and that it's only through his death that a person can be saved. However, it's the way that we receive it where they get real heretical there. Roman Catholics are supposed to believe in Jesus' bodily resurrection from the dead and his virgin birth. Although what they do there is they turn Mary into an ever virgin. So, you know, Matthew 1:18-25 makes it really clear that Mary did not have sexual relations with Joseph, her husband, until after Jesus was born. Well, what does that imply? Well, it implies that after Jesus was born, they had a normal marital relationship. And she ceased to be a virgin at that point. The Roman Catholic Church says, no, all his brothers and sisters were really cousins. Or maybe they were, and then the Eastern Orthodox Church says maybe they were Josephs from a previous marriage. No, the Bible is real clear that Joseph and Mary had normal relations after Jesus was born. Then they also teach that Mary was immaculately conceived. Growing up Roman Catholic, every time they talked about the Immaculate Conception, for some reason I thought they were talking about Jesus. So I didn't know. I was supposed to believe that they said, well, how can Jesus inherit his humanity from Mary and yet not have a sin nature? Well, then she was conceived without a sin nature, too. Well, that doesn't really hold any water, because then, well, how could she be conceived without a sin nature? Well, then her parents wouldn't have been able to have sin natures. And you go all the way back, and then you just kill the doctrine of the fall, which is kind of the starting point for Western Christianity, is that we are fallen. We inherit a sin nature going back to Adam. They're also supposed to believe in Christ's future return. Though they're amillennial, they don't believe that Jesus is going to literally reign on earth. The fact of the matter is that we have lots of Protestant brothers and sisters that are amillennialists. They believe that there'll be no earthly reign of Christ on earth. Jesus reigns from heaven. Now, I believe Jesus will literally reign upon the earth for 1,000 years, like the book of Revelation says. But the fact of the matter is that there are some Protestants who disagree with me on that. But they do. Roman Catholics are supposed to believe in the future return of Christ. They believe in creation by God, They also believe in heaven and hell. Still, they add the doctrine of purgatory. It's kind of, Roman Catholicism will sometimes, what they agree with us on, the biblical truths that they hold to, they'll then add points that often whitewash that and take away, they take with one hand what they give you with the other hand. And so, you know, it's like, well, yeah, Jesus died on the cross for the sins of mankind. The only way to be saved is through Christ's death. Yeah, but what do you do with Roman Catholics who die and they're not bad enough to go to hell, but they're not good enough to go to heaven? Okay, well, then they got to be purged of the remains. And it's like, whatever happened with Calvary? And since when is somebody not bad? We're all bad enough to go to hell. And that's something we've got to remind ourselves as Protestants. I deserve to go to hell today as much as I did before I was saved, when I was a non-believer. This is all a grace. And yes, God's making, by His grace, He not only saves me, by His grace He's also changing me and making me more like His Son Jesus. And that's not going to be complete till Jesus returns. But the fact of the matter is, I deserve the flames of hell as much today as I did back then. Because the fact of the matter, God only has one standard of righteousness. And it's total perfection. I never bumped into anybody who's totally perfect. Because I wasn't around when the only perfect guy was around, the Lord Jesus. But the doctrine of purgatory seems to me it's a watering down of the fact that Jesus alone suffered for the sins of mankind. Now, the next time we get together, please don't base everything you think about Roman Catholicism on just what we have in common. 2 points. Number one, even what we have in common, there's some footnotes where they water down those things. But number two, we've got to talk about the doctrinal disagreements, which almost totally obliterate the areas of agreement. And the good thing is, by the grace of God, some Catholics don't get caught up in the Roman Catholic heresies, and somehow they find Christ through there. But again, I'd be surprised if that's more than 4 or 5 out of every 100. So what we'll do when we get together next week, we'll look at the doctrinal disagreements and really get to the heart of it, but at least use that common ground when dialoguing with Roman Catholics.
I want to do some Q&A, not next week, 2 weeks from now. We'll get back together, and yes, we please want you to explain more about the sacraments, the Mass, Mariology, purgatory, praying to the saints. So you've still got a full plate, right?
Big time.
That we want some more work on. Isaac, I think we'll forego and we'll share special music when we get together next time. I'd like to do some Q&A. Try and focus on what Doc has talked about this evening. So let's do about 10 minutes Q&A and then we'll be done.
Yes, sir. Yeah, I'll tell you. You go to the Catholic Bible, and it's not much different than the Protestant Bible on the when you're not in the apocryphal books. You're in the books that belong in the Bible. And the New American Bible, not the New American Standard Bible, the Catholic Bible is called the New American Bible. It's a very good translation. And you'll see that every once in a while they'll take words like repent and turn it into penance. For instead of turning from your sin, you're paying the price for your sin. And the Bible teaches that Jesus paid the price. But passages like that, I've never heard a good Roman Catholic response to it. Instead, what they like to do is go right to James. And because James says that, he talks about, I think the way to really understand James, and I could do a whole session on this someday, but James probably wrote the earliest letter of the New Testament, probably wrote about 45 A.D., so we can't expect him to use Pauline terminology when Paul hadn't even started writing yet. And so when he uses the word justification, James means when the believer is proven to be a child of God. Paul means the moment the believer is declared righteous by God, the moment you're saved. And so Paul could say that Abraham was justified when he first believed God and God credited to him his righteousness in Genesis 15:6. James says that Abraham wasn't justified until he was willing to sacrifice his son Isaac 13 or 14 years later in Genesis 22. They're just defining the word justification differently. And when Paul uses the word faith, he means a robust faith where you're not just believing the right things about Jesus, but you're putting your faith in Jesus for salvation. And that true saving faith will produce good works in your life. James is talking about mere intellectual assent. So when he gives the example, he says, just having head knowledge of the Bible isn't going to save you. And the example he gives, even the demons believe God is one. And they shudder. They're not saved. So basically what I've seen is Roman Catholics like to just whitewash over a lot of passages in Paul's writings and then go right to James. Or if they do stay in Paul's writings, they'll use a few isolated passages which could be misinterpreted if you don't take the bulk of the passages, both in Paul's writings and the Gospel of John, that clearly teach salvation through faith in Christ alone. In fact, what is it, Psalm 62? You can see even the Old Testament, it was all about faith in God. Faith in God to save us. God is our Savior, period. And the Roman Catholic Church wants to mix works in there. So it's basically easily tap dance a little bit and then try to get right over to James. And then they misinterpret James. We know James and Paul, by the way, agree. Because Paul says that when they met each other, Peter, James, and John extended the right hand of fellowship for Paul and Barnabas because they were preaching the same gospel to the Gentiles that they were preaching to the Jews. And then even when Paul thought, gee, maybe they changed their mind, he went to the Jerusalem Council, and again he got the thumbs up from them. So, yes, sir.
Well, I have a struggle with, it appears the Catholic Church is adding to God's Word,
mm-hmm.
which is a big no-no.
Big time. Yep.
So here we have the Mormons adding to God's Word.
Yep.
Is there a difference?
There's some difference in that, like the doctrines that are taught in their Aryan writings, like polygamy and polytheism, the belief in many gods. All I'm getting at, but I would say this is a point of common ground with Mormons as well as with Roman Catholics. They are supposed to believe that the Bible is the Word of God. So when I witness the Mormons, I go to the Bible. Now, they're going to do their own. They have their own way of tap dancing. They're going to say, well, we don't believe it was translated correctly. We got this other stuff directly from Joseph Smith. So keep in mind, when I'm saying that we are finding common ground, there is common ground we could use to lead Roman Catholics to Christ. I'm not saying there's so much common ground that brothers in the Lord, let's have a big party. I will say this. Dave Hunt classifies Roman Catholicism as a non-Christian cult. Not really. A cult is a smaller offshoot of a larger group. So basically, a cult isn't necessarily wrong. A cult is a small culture. So but we broke off from Rome, not the other way around. So there's a lot of different ways to classify them. I think R.C. Sproul's classification of the Roman Catholic Church as an apostatized form of Christianity is the best way. In other words, it started out as biblical Christianity. It has changed over time to the point where it has fallen away from the true faith. And I think that's the best classification. I think Roman Catholicism is a blending of biblical Christianity with Roman paganism. And the question comes up, has enough of paganism crept in to where the essentials are gone? And I think when everything's said and done, even the essentials that are still there are pretty much overwhelmed by footnotes, asterisks, and then they just have certain doctrines that just straight out contradict the essentials of the faith. All I'm saying is, a Catholic is supposed to respect that Bible as the Word of God. So when you give them a verse, it should shake them up. It should be something, a piece of common ground, a bridge where you can lead them from their belief system to true saving faith. Do not recommend that they go and talk to their priest. Because their priests are professionals that say, yes, but you have to understand that only the teaching magisterium of the church can rightly interpret the scriptures, so you shouldn't trust your own judgment on that. That's where you just need to trust the vicar of Christ, our Holy Father in Rome, and blah, blah, and he's just going to, basically, they're never going to deal with the passage in question. They're probably just going to say, just submit your thinking to the Pope. He knows, the Holy Father knows what's best for his children. So, but that's a very good point. See, that this, sometimes I wish with, by the way, you can go on my website, instituteofbibledefense.com, or philfernandez.org, and you can click on Firefighters for Christ, and then scroll down, and you can find free streaming audio. I think it's a 20 to 24 lecture course on Roman Catholicism, where I break down all of these things and spend, you know, dozens of lectures going over it. And if you do that, pick up the 1994 Catholic Catechism. But then I would also recommend picking up McCarthy's book and ask Pastor Loney to make a copy of my notes, so you'll have the notes that I actually lecture from on there. But there, this, and see, this is, if we say, well, the Catholics worship Mary and they worship the saints, in the mind of Catholics, we've just totally misrepresented them. And so what we, if we say the Catholic Church teaches salvation by works, that's not what they teach. Okay? Now, if we say the view, what they do teach, what the Roman Catholic Church does teach, leads to salvation by works. It logically leads to it. Or what they call venerating the saints and hypervenerating Mary, the Bible calls worship. So that's idolatry. Those are true statements, but they don't view it that way. And so the difficult thing for Protestants, we have to understand, before you can refute a belief system, you have to understand that belief system. And unfortunately, Roman Catholicism is about 1,700 years of complexities, and you've got some of the world's most brilliant minds trying to reconcile things that obviously contradict themselves. And so that leads to even more complex doctrines. But we can get through it and present a clear presentation of Christ. But I'm saying it's a lot easier to lead a Catholic to Christ without going through this huge maze. And then you got you and the Holy Spirit working on the guy or the gal to try to lead them into the truth in these other areas.
You've still got work to do then with us. In fact, what I think we'll do, I'll make this pledge right now, but you remember, we'll start with some Q&A next week about these topics, and then we'll make you speak on those. And he's left me with a dozen questions.
2 weeks.
2 weeks. Yeah, 2 weeks from now. So we'll come back 2 weeks from now. Would you close us in prayer, Doc, please? So no meeting next week. We'll meet the following week. It's on the 24th. Very special day, the 24th. Mark it down. We'll be here with Dr. Phil.
Father, in Jesus' precious name, we just love you, Lord, and we long to see our non-believing friends saved, even the ones who are in other belief systems and think they know the truth. So right now, I pray, Lord, that you just give us the wisdom and the knowledge of your word, but also the knowledge of the heresies that are out there, so that we can plant some seed with our Catholic friends and try to lead them to Christ. And so much of Roman Catholic doctrine seems to place Roman Catholics so close to the kingdom, but the fact of the matter is, sometimes the closer a person is to your kingdom, the harder it is to lead them into your kingdom because they think they're already there. So give us the wisdom and your love for Roman Catholics so that you can use us in a powerful way so that we can preach the true gospel, the pure gospel, not the gospel that's been paganized over the centuries, but help us to speak the truth to our Catholic friends, but to speak the truth in love. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.